All right, so we're going to continue on now. I went home last week all feeling good about myself about doing two chapters. I'm going to try to actually do it again because we're still on some historical stuff, but we'll see. But what we want to do is we're looking at this now. We're coming to the close of the book, and so we're starting to see how all of this is coming together now. The significance of the book of Acts is in comparison to the book of Luke was just the message of Christ, the message of redemption. And of course, this is the message of God, which of course is the person Jesus Christ. And now we've seen repeatedly, we're going to see it again today, the concept of the resurrection and the significance that the role the resurrection plays, as it obviously should, throughout the book of Acts. And so we've been time and time again relying on that. Now, where we are now is, remember that we're roughly, when we closed last week, remember Paul had been taken into custody in Jerusalem, and then because of the mobs and the danger to his life, he had been sent by the commander of the Roman garrison. He had been sent to that city called Caesarea, and it was there that he came before the then governor during that period of time, a fellow by the name of Felix. And there was a lot of stuff that was going on, and the Jews had plotted to ambush Paul and the soldiers, and they had made a vow to remember to kill him, and they weren't going to eat anything, and like we said last week, they still haven't eaten anything, and so they made this vow, but they were unable to do it, and so he sends Paul over there to Caesarea, where Paul has his first sort of, I don't want to call it an interview, but basically his first testimony before Felix. And of course, we know that Paul, at every chance that he gets, he's going to share the gospel in its totality. He's going to begin with what his life was like before he became a follower of Christ, what his life has been like since he's been a follower of Christ, and how that, his desire, his heart's role, and you get the idea. What he wants to do is to share the Lord. That's what Paul does. That's who he is. He's Paul the great evangelist. And so every opportunity he gets to do this. And we saw that at the end last week that he was now being held in Caesarea by Felix, because Felix would time and again call for Paul to come in. And the attempt, though, was not to hear the gospel. The attempt was that Paul might sort of try to bribe him, and Felix could make a little extra funds on the side. Of course, that didn't happen. And so what's happened is we were told that there was about a two-year period that has elapsed. So we're roughly at 59 to 60 AD now, and that's where we're going to pick up the story. So Paul now has been 2 years under what we would call house arrest in Caesarea, and now there's a sort of a changing of the Roman guard, and a new governor is coming in whose name is Festus. And that's where we pick up in chapter 25, starting in verse 1. Now, when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill. Now, we got to keep in mind, this is 2 years later. These guys, their fervor to get Paul and to silence Paul has not waned one iota. We got to get this guy out of the picture. Okay, even 2 years later. And so that's what's being effort. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. So he arrives in Caesarea, the main area he would have come from Rome. He hangs out a day. He goes up to Jerusalem, spends some time up there. So the high priests and the Sanhedrin, they are coming here and they're saying, hey, you got this guy Paul down there that Felix had. We really think he should be brought to Jerusalem. Of course, the plan in the background is we're going to kill him along the way, but you don't need to know that. So we're going to bring him down here to Jerusalem. Well, actually, they would say up to Jerusalem. We're going to bring him up to Jerusalem, and we want you to do this. But Festus, for whatever reason, we're not told how he knows, but he seems to be aware of the plot. Probably Felix had passed it on to him. We don't know. But either way, he says, no, he's going to stay where he is. And then, of course, after a couple of days in Jerusalem, he's got to meet the high priests and all of this stuff, and then he's going to go down. Now, we do believe, though we don't know for sure, that this is a different high priest. We know that that Caiaphas was the guy that was before this. This is at the end of his rope, and he turned out to be a real conehead, we'll just put it that way, and got into some trouble, and they ended up, Rome ended up going against him, and even Agrippa had gone against him, and he had supported him earlier, and had now replaced him with a guy named Ismael. Now, we're not told that, but that's the time frame that we're in, so it's probably a new high priest here that's being addressed. There's no name given, so we're not positive, but there's a really good probability that's what's happening. And so he's wanting to continue the fight. They want to silence Paul. You got to stop the gospel, man, because the gospel will change everything. It changes governments, it changes counties, it changes cities, it changes, it changes everything. It changes a country. And so you got to silence this if you're hostile to it. And there's the attempts to do that in our day are no less intense than they were in Paul's day. We just dress it up in different uniforms and call it different things. But ultimately, it's an attempt to silence the gospel. Has always been and always will be. The issue is, can you silence the gospel? Seriously? No, you can't. So let them try. You know, we got to quit panicking over the fact, well, they're not going to let us. Stop it. Stop it. You don't need anybody's permission to preach the gospel. You preach the gospel. It comes from the Lord. You don't got anything to fear. Okay, so therefore he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. So this whole thing has transpired, I think I said 3 days earlier, that's when he went to Jerusalem. Now 10 days later, he's on his way back. Now what's interesting about this is notice what he's doing. He's calling an official gathering, okay? So he has to, as the Roman governor, he can't just sort of be meandering around in the crowd. He has to sit in the seat that is, you know, commensurate with his title. And so he sits in this judgment seat. So he alone, because he's a representative of Rome itself, Emperor Nero is ruling at this particular time, that he's the guy now that has the say-so. So by taking this seat, he's telling the Jews, he's telling the Gentiles, he's even telling Paul that regardless of what happens here, the decision that comes out from this building remains with me. I alone have the right, the power, and the authority to decide this case. So it's really significant that Luke, a Roman, by the way, records this for us. Because he's making sure that we understand that by him doing this, by Festus doing this, he's negating anything that everyone else has a right to do. They can bring their testimony. They can bring their witnesses. They can bring their accusations. They can bring whatever they want. But he will be the final arbiter. He's the guy that's going to decide one way or another. So now that all of that has been established, he takes this seat, very significant seat, because there's another seat like this that's likened to this, and it's the judgment seat of Christ when he sits on the seat of judgment, okay? And again, why? Because in those days, to sit in that position, gave you the right to do what was necessary, and it didn't matter whether it was popular or not. You had that right. And so we won't spend a lot of time on that. That's going to come in later. So when he had come, that's Paul, because remember, he sent for Paul. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Gee, imagine that. All of this false testimony, all of these false accusations, right? And if these guys lived in our day, Paul could have filed a suit for harassment against these people, because enough is enough now, okay? But you see, from Paul's perspective, as it should be ours, he's just looking for another opportunity to do what he always does, to share the gospel. That's all he wants to do. And so he's got another audience, some of the same old folks, but new faces. There's a new guy completely in charge now, this Festus, instead of Felix, the quack. And so there's this new guy. So now he's looking forward to this. And so while this is all brought up, the Jews did what they did the last time. They don't have their lawyer with them, right, this time. But they've got their own accusations, but they've got no proof. It's all tuck, 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 right? And that's what's being described here. While he answered for himself, neither against the law or the Jew of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. So they've laid their case. Now Paul has given his rebuttal. Now he gets his turn, okay? And there was not going to be any argument here. Remember, Festus is on this seat. Open your mouth too often during this thing, and he could have you removed from the, obviously, from the place. Even our lawyers, our judges can do that. But he could have also removed your head to silence you. He had that authority. So when these guys were done with their yakking accusations, they had to be completely silent, and now Paul is able to speak. So Paul answers himself, neither against the law, I haven't done any of the things that these people are accusing me of. Now we're going to find out later that Paul is understanding that Festus probably already knows this. It's been passed on him. When Felix comes in and he's headed out and Festus comes in, they're going to say, look, dude, there's this Jew. His name's Paul. He's a Roman citizen. Be careful with this guy. But these yo-yos are going to tell you all of this stuff. And we already know that they had a you know, an attempt to assassinate him a couple of years ago. Wouldn't surprise me if they have one there. Now it's all yours. You know, passing the buck, kicking the can down the road. Where have we heard that? Anyway, so that's what's going on. So Paul is saying, look, I'm not guilty of any of these things. That's verse 8. Now verse 9. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor. Interesting. This happens a lot. Now, if you're a guy from Rome, even a guy in this position, these Jews can really be a serious pain. Okay? I mean, they know the history. And they know about a Greek guy who controlled that area just, you know, 100 whatever years before this, whose name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And he had tried to squash these Jews. I mean, they just look like podunk people living out in the middle of nowhere. What can they do? Well, we know what they did. They had the Maccabean revolt and they kicked the crud out of this guy. They wiped out this thing. So Rome was completely aware of this. So you're not going to play games with this. So if you're a new guy coming in and you want to keep the dust settled so it looks good on your resume for your next assignment, then you got to keep the dust down. And so what you got to do is you got to deal with all of this stuff. Well, the Jews, they're the ones that are the real challenge here. So you're going to placate to these people. You're going to give them whatever they need to do to keep them settled down so they don't, you know, you want to start off on the good foot. Okay, that's what you want to do. It makes total sense. Not right, but it makes total sense. And that's what he's doing here. He wants to do the Jews a favor. He answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me? So he's still going to be the judge even in Jerusalem because he is Rome. Not the high priest, not Agrippa, him. So either way, Paul, we're doing this. But you know what? Because this is what these guys want, I'm thinking maybe you should go to this. But he can't make this happen, even though he represents Nero, because Paul's a Roman citizen. So he has to ask Paul. Listen, if you're willing to do this, man, I think we should kind of let the dust settle and just, you know, let cooler heads prevail. So let's all just, you know, let's just take a nice journey to Jerusalem and, you know, go to, you know, we'll just go lay along the River Jordan there and maybe, you know, do some tubing kind of thing, you know, maybe some whitewater rafting, you know. Come on, Paul, sounds good. But Paul knows exactly what's going on. And I believe, based on what we're going to read later, that so does Festus. He knows what Paul's going to say. And so, but he's putting this out there because he wants to favor the Jews. Well, at least the dude tried to get Paul to Jerusalem. You see what's happening? That's what I think. That's the way I read this, based on what we're going to read in a little bit. Not right here, though. So are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? And Paul said, listen, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. There's the reason this seat thing is so significant. You, Festus, know, and all of these doofuses know, that I'm standing before the representative of Caesar himself. What's the point in going back to Jerusalem? That makes no sense. They're here, I'm here, you're here. Let's just finish this thing off. That's what's being said here. See? And Paul, we already know, wants to go to Rome. He always has. He'll go on Rome's dime. Not that big a deal to have your hands bound, even though he doesn't really go that way. But you see, he's willing to do it. So Paul said, no, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I've done no wrong, as you know very well. This is what I was saying. He knows dang good and well what Festus knows. Okay? And he's saying, listen, we both know where this is headed. That's ultimately what's being said. I'm going to Rome, and you're going to send me. Because you think you have the authority, but I was told by Jesus, has a bit more authority than you do, that I was going to Rome. Let's go to Rome. Remember? So here's what's going on. Verse 11. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me. No one could deliver me to them. In other words, he's saying, even you, literally what this says is you don't even have the authority to turn me over to them because I'm a Roman citizen. You don't even have that authority. That's what's ultimately being said here. No man can hand me over to them. That includes you, dude. You know that. I know that. So let's just get it over with. I appeal to Caesar. Now, if you're a Roman citizen in those days and you've been accused of anything, and if you appeal to Caesar, you're going to Caesar. That's the way it was. It doesn't work that way in our country, but that's how it worked for these guys. You literally went before Caesar. Now, we know history, and we think, I appeal to Caesar, and I've already said, who is Caesar at this time? Nero the nut job. Okay? This guy is whacked. Okay? He smoked way too much crack. He's a goner. Okay? But this is early in his reign, and so he hadn't completely flipped his lid. It was just starting to come loose. Okay? So it wasn't too bad at this particular time. But Nero was a disgusting individual on so many levels, it's almost hard to fathom. I mean, we look at a guy like Hitler and we think, oh my gosh, how can that be? But you got a Nero here, which was ever bit as bad as Hitler, plus some. Okay? This guy was whacked. That's who he's appealing to. Now, I would have stopped and said, wait, I appeal to Caesar. Wait. Who's ruling? Yeah, can I retract that? That's what I would have done, because we know about this guy, 64 AD, just a few years after. It's about 4 years after this. This guy is going to go nuts and set the whole dang part of the Rome on fire. And he's going to blame the believers for doing it. And that's when he changes into a raving lunatic and just starts slaughtering Christians by the thousands. This is historical, man. This isn't made up. Nobody ever talks about that. But that's what's going on here. So I'm appealing to Caesar. And you know, I know, and these people all know that there's nothing that anyone can do about that. I'm going to Caesar, man. I have that right, and I'm going to take it up. And I don't think he's doing this because he's fearful of the Jews. He's not. Jesus said, listen, remember when Jesus appeared to Paul? He said, listen, you've testified of me here, so I'm going to send you to Rome, and you're going to testify there. Paul is completely banking, I don't know if you can use that word, but his confidence is in what the Lord said. The testimony that you have given you here that has put you in this position, right? And again, where was this position? Well, he'd been incarcerated. He'd been held for 2 years. Even though it was house arrest, he was still not free to do whatever he wanted to do. All for the gospel's sake. And we try to avoid any kind of conflict over the gospel that we can. I mean, how can the gospel go if we're incarcerated, if we're in prison? Seriously? But that's what was going on here. So it looks really grim from a world perspective, but from an eternal perspective, Paul is exactly where God wants him to be. Even though I'm sure he would have been rather, he's in Caesarea. It would have been nice to lay out on a towel out on the Mediterranean and soak up some sun. He's right there, you know, but he doesn't get to do that. But it's not about that. It's about the advancement of the gospel. And so Paul is settled into this. So by this appeal to this, he just knows this is the next in the part of the Lord's plan for his life that's going to get him where Paul's heart had always been. And that is to take the gospel into Rome itself, man. Rome. I mean, that's amazing. It's interesting to me when you read this, that you realize, here's Paul. Now, for us, he's a very significant character, obviously. I mean, the great evangelist, the Apostle Paul, an incredible missionary that we built systems of how to do missions work based on this dude. I mean, this is an amazing guy, right? But that's just to you and I. To the world, he's some historical figure that stirred up a hornet's nest in a place called Rome. But isn't it interesting that from the rest of the world's perspective, that this single-handed guy, because the Lord's hand was on his life, is going to shake an empire, man. An empire. Think about that. Doesn't it seem amazing to you? And we know that Paul means short, and there are some historical accounts that he was a little short, bald-headed dude. Kind of round. He looked like Juan Dorado. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, Juan. But that's kind of what they pictured him like. Now, I'm not making fun of that, but I'm thinking, think about that. The average guy, from a world perspective, not from ours, he's the Apostle Paul. But from the world perspective, he's just this little guy. And yet, look at who this guy is in company of, even if it's hostile. Look at who he's been in company with. He's been in face to face with the leadership of the Jews. Okay? You didn't get to just walk in and talk to the Jewish high priest. That didn't happen. It just didn't. Even if you were incarcerated for going against them, you talked to the lackeys, right? The lower people on the totem pole. You didn't go to the high priest. And yet here's this little guy of insignificance, remember world perspective, of insignificance. He's before the high priest, for goodness sake. And not only that, he's before the high priest that was before him, Annas. And then all of a sudden, he's got the commander of the Roman garrison in Jerusalem. This guy takes him under arrest, and all of a sudden now, he's in a position, now even with Rome. Oh my gosh. And then it gets even better because that dude sends him to Felix. Felix, like Festus, is one rung under Caesar for the area of Judea. This little insignificant man is going all the way through this to where his testimony, because it's not his testimony, it's the Lord's testimony, is going to be uttered into the ear of Nero himself. Now, from a world's perspective, you got to look at that and go, holy smokes. What about this guy? You may not like him. You may not want to know anything about him. But this guy ended up standing before Caesar himself. That's ridiculous. I mean, if you really stop and think about it. But it's not when you're doing what the Lord has asked you to do. You know, you start off in the local areas. If they're hostile and you're taken into custody, it begins there. And boy, you make that testimony. And maybe the Lord says, hey, I'm going to take you out of county jail and put you in the state. Yippee! And if you do really well there, but put you in the federal pen. Wow, God is at work. Yeah, we would never look at it that way, but that's exactly what it is. You see? You get to testify of the Lord, man. Because remember why he's incarcerated here, the whole thing, and why he's going before these guys is simply because of his testimony for the Lord. Well, that'll never happen in America. Are you watching the news? Really? If things don't go really well here in a few months, this could be illegal. You guys understand that. Make sure that you understand that. Because that is a fact. Anyways, that's for another time. So to appeal, here's Paul from a world Roman significant area, insignificant individual, and he's just said, no, send me to Nero. I mean, think about that. That is absolutely stunning. Now, Festus, at this, I would have think he would have probably been content to keep this whole thing in Caesarea. But Paul has just gone over his head and he's just said, there's nothing you can do about it. Right? So all of a sudden, you got to think Festus is going, whoa. So then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, look, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. That may not have been a really good decision, Paul. But Paul's like, oh, it's exactly the decision I was looking for. Because those are the words. Can you imagine what that must have meant to Paul, whose heart was to always go to Rome? No doubt under different circumstances. But here he is. He's just heard it from Rome itself. You are going to Rome. And you ain't just going to Rome and a little market there and the internet cafe, right? With the coffee shop on the really cool corner, which we always see in pictures. No, Paul, you're going right into Caesar. If you're Paul, you would have been doing backflips of joy here. I mean, seriously. Yeah, your life is in jeopardy, but Paul has told us, and he tells us in Philippians, he tells us elsewhere, he doesn't count his life worth anything. It's about the gospel. Nothing more, nothing less. So, okay, you've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice, this is the dude's sister, every time you read about these guys, whether the scripture or even outside, him and his sister, they're always together. Okay? It is believed, though not proved, that they were in an incestuous relationship, but whatever. This is Herod, Herod's grandson, King Agrippa. So this guy's actually not too bad when you consider Herod himself and Antipas and Agrippa the First. Those guys, not so much. We're going to talk about them in a minute. But this guy, Agrippa too, is not too bad. Okay? I mean, he's not as whacked as the others were. Well, you know, the new guy from Rome is there. And even though he's King Agrippa and Governor Festus, King Agrippa is under Governor Festus because King Agrippa only carries that title because Rome said, you, we'll let you be king. You just behave yourself and do, you know, send us taxes and do all of this stuff. And you can call yourself king all you want. Okay, that's so he's a puppet king. That's what we would call it. So after some days, Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. He's the new guy in town. They're going to go down there and see what's going on. And when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king. Can you imagine that? So they're all talking about stuff. So what do you think of life on the Med, dude? Well, you know, it's like this. Oh, by the way, Agrippa, there's this really irritating short guy. Looks like Juan Dorado. There's this really short guy. He's really kind of irritating. And the Jews are like furious with him. What do you know about this? You can see this. Can't you just see this over coffee? You know, cappuccinos? Right? They got to hold the finger out, right? I don't know. Anyways, I'm not one of these coffee dudes. I don't need it. Anyway, when they had been there many days, I kind of wired as it is, just sort of normally. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king and saying, there's a certain man left a prisoner by Felix. Stinking Felix, you can hear it under the tone, right? About whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem asking for judgment against him. Well, to them I answered, well, it is not the custom of the Romans. Can you just see this conversation? If this doesn't sound like a cappuccino conversation, I don't know what does. Okay, it just does. Talking over, texting one another. You know, listen, about this guy. Can't you just see it? I mean, to them I answered, well, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face. He had already met his accusers face to face under Felix. You know that. So does Agrippa. But you see, you got to play the game, right? So accuses face-to-face and has an opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charges against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. You need to understand, Agrippa, that I'm on top of this. And we're going to do things my way, just so that you understand what's happening here. I took charge of this. I'm in control, blah, blah, blah. And when the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed. In other words, I was really expecting to hear something about this guy. You know, Felix said they were nutcases anyways, and now I agree with him. Really thought there was something, you know, substantive here. Something that could really be used against this guy while we have him in custody. But they had some questions about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Now, we weren't told about the interview between Festus and Paul earlier, right? But obviously, Paul had talked about Jesus, right? But did you catch it? Okay. About a certain Jesus, you can just see Agrippa going, whoop, he knows where this is headed, right? The certain Jesus who had died, and Paul now affirms him to be alive. Right? Spitting his cappuccino back into the cup. But that's what's going on here. And because I was uncertain of such questions, why not maybe dig a little deeper there? As far as we know, maybe he did. Who knows? But whatever, he's telling Agrippa he didn't. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus. Now, this is not Caesar Augustus. We already said it's Nero. But because of Caesar Augustus, who was Octavian, who followed Julius Caesar, Octavian comes in, and they gave him the title Augustus, the August One, right? This glory thing. And he really never liked it, to tell you the truth. And his successor, Tiberius, said, don't even think about calling me that. Okay? He didn't want that title. And then after him, there was Caligula, and Claudius, and both of them, they liked the title because it made him sound really pomp. So this is only a title being tied back to Augustus. It does not mean this is Emperor Augustus. It's the August One, okay? And of course, we have a month, the hottest month of the year, named after this guy. So, I appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus. I commanded him to be kept until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would also like to hear this man myself. Now, it's interesting that he had never heard Paul before. I mean, it appears that he hadn't. Now, in Jerusalem with the Sanhedrin and stuff, maybe he had known about Paul. Maybe he was aware of the mob thing trying to kill Paul. We just don't know. But whatever it is, it's interesting that now it appears this is his first opportunity to hear face-to-face testimony from Paul. And based on everything which Herod Agrippa is completely aware of, he already knows about the resurrection. He knows about the crucifixion. He already gets it. He's the king, for goodness sake. He's got to know what's going on. But he says for the first time, I would like to hear the man myself. Well, then tomorrow, Festus says, you shall hear him. So the next day. So they went on sipping their cappuccinos and dipping their whatever those things are. Verse 23. So the next day when Agrippa and Bernice, notice here they are again. So the next day when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, they're coming in now. Everybody knows they're coming. They've visited him. Now they've had to go home. No doubt between this last meeting and this time, Bernice has been doing her hair, her nails, doing her makeup, probably shopping. And I'm sure it wasn't at the dollar store. Okay. So she's all got all this stuff now because they're going to go in now and they want everyone to know the king is here. The king. Yeah. We all know he's getting on the seat of judgment. But that's what's happening. So, lost my place. So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city. At Festus's command, Paul was brought in. So the stage is set. That's what I want you to see here. You got Rome represented by Festus and, of course, his guards. You can just picture this, right? And all of the, you know, I mean, that's pretty impressive looking. If you have any military history at all, that had to be really cool looking, to tell you the truth. I mean, so here's this dude sitting there, rawr, and this guy's around, you know, and these are hardcore dudes. And then you got the king coming in with his pomp, as being described here. He's got all his foo-foo on, right? Probably had his beard, you know, braided and that whole kind of thing. Anyway, he shows up, and this is what he comes walking in, you know, darn, the whole thing. Now here's the stage, and then they bring in Paul. I love the picture in my mind. It's just amazing. It would have been, this is what it would have been like. Gee, all of this stuff going on. And the one person that's central to everything is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he is. And all the crowd could go, oh, look, that's Herod. Oh, look, that's Festus. Oh, look, oh, I dated that guard once. Can you see it? And I got to stop there because I'll get all out of whack if I don't. Okay, but you see what's going. This is the picture. I want you to see this. And then they bring Paul in. The most important person at that thing, not because he's Paul, but because he represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else pales in comparison. All the pomp dwindles. The feathers wilt, right? All of this stuff happens. A person that has Christ in him and is in Christ himself has now entered into the picture. Changes everything. Changes everything. And I don't know what all of those people gathered there thought. We know that Festus and Agrippa and Bernice, at least, they knew what they were going to hear. They're going to hear from Paul. They're going to hear this. But it makes you wonder what the rest of the people, because I don't know whether they'd have been privy to all this or not. But whatever the case is, it makes you wonder if what they were about to hear, they were expecting. Because what they're going to hear is, again, the gospel. Imagine that. The gospel just flowed from Paul like expelling of his breath. It just was a part of who he was, regardless of where he was. I mean, ought to be a man like that. Regardless of I'm in pomp or I'm in a Starbucks sipping a cappuccino, I'd have to put it in a cup and hold it like this because I can't do this. It'd drive me insane. You see, it doesn't matter. To be that man, to where everywhere I'm at and the opportunity is, and just, you know, if I'm on trial, who knows? This is just amazing to me. So they had come in, and now the command is brought to bring Paul in. And Festus said, of course, he's going to set the stage now. Because everybody's going, you know, half the people in there going, what? Who's this dude? What's he doing? Wait a minute, isn't that that Paul guy? That's that guy that's really been a pain. Remember him? Why is he here? You can see all this. Well, Festus is going to make sure everybody's on the same sheet of music here. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me. Oh, so people are going, oh, this guy must be pretty significant. Yeah, that's got to be that Paul is telling about, man. Okay, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. Do you see what he just said in the crowd? The Jews said, this guy needs to die. He needs to be removed from the earth. He shouldn't be living any longer. Okay? But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving death and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, there it is again, I decided to send him. Did you catch that? I decided to send him. I'm just such a wonderful governor. Your people are going to love me. We're going to get along just fine. Okay? We'll meet at the Starbucks whenever possible. You didn't do anything here, man. Paul made the appeal and went over your head. But you see, you're in that position, so you got to make it sound good. Put in a politician there, don't know what I mean. Anyway, but when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. But I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. That, of course, is talking to Nero, not our Lord. Notice small L. Okay, I have nothing of certain to write about him because I'm going to send him, but I got to write something. And I'm not even sure what I'm going to write yet. So I brought him here before all of you folks so that everybody could hear this, right? Therefore, I have brought him out before you and especially before you, King Agrippa. By the way, you look dashing today, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. Dude, help me out here, man. I'm totally at a loss for words. What am I going to... Dude, I'll shoot you an email. Just copy, paste it. We'll send it on. Got your back, man. Don't worry. These people would have freaked out if they'd known you could do that, wouldn't they? Wait, this stuff can be through the air? Yeah, man. And the coolest thing about email when you live in our day is, what happens to things when you delete them? Where do they go? Where did that go? If it was out there before and we brought it all in here and you just delete it, where did you send it? Think about that. I've pondered this. What happens to this when I hit delete? Seriously, I'm not joking. Where does this go? Does it go into cyber eternity? I mean, what happened to it? It's a thing, and it's no longer a thing. It's not a piece of trash. We burned it, or we took it out to the dump. It was there, and now it's not. Bizarre. I'm telling you. Remember my past. Remember my past. So I have nothing certain to write him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination is taken place, I may have something to write. Again, help me out. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to spend the charges, not to specify the charges against him. You think? Well, Nero, here's Paul. Don't have a clue why I'm sending him to you. Bad things are being said about him. I don't think the dude's as bad as everybody says, but you know what? You decide. No, you can't do that. We're talking Caesar here, so you got to come up with something. So for this, I'm going to let you guys help me write the email. Okay? Please. Now we're in verse chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. I love this. You're permitted to speak for yourself. I appeal to Caesar. Well, to Caesar you'll go. But we're going to let you speak. Really? I'm a Roman citizen. I don't need your permission. I get to speak. You are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. Now before, remember we talked about this when he was trying to give his defense on the steps there when the crowd was going, kill him, take him, blah. Remember all that? And we said he was going like, whoa, settle down, folks. Let me talk here. That's not what he's doing here. He's doing this. He's just kind of opening his hands, and that's what it is. I think it's interesting that Luke records this of Paul, because I'm one that likes to speak with my hands, right? If I see a video of myself teaching, I'm like, I don't know how I don't lose 10 pounds every Sunday. who needs, cardio? Look at me, man. Of course, I've almost knocked stuff off. Huh? I mean, microphones have I knocked over swinging around. My brother's church, I was teaching one time, and nobody, I think I told you guys this before, they had a stage. They were at a school. It was like three steps up, and they had the stage up there. And I was sharing. We came back from Belize, so I was sharing a little bit at the church. Well, would have been beneficial for someone, because they put it right at the edge, and would have been really beneficial for someone to warn me that the thing was on wheels. I'm just saying. So I'm holding the thing and I'm doing my Rick thing. It's, you know, and whoa, the thing's. And I'm like, it's like that thing you can see in slow motion. You know what I'm talking about? And you're just going, no. Like, well, thanks for telling me, guys. I would have strapped it to my waist had I known this. Anyway. So this is what, so he's, that's what he's doing. He's speaking with his hands. And I just love that, that Luke identifies that. Verse 2. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. He would have claimed to be a Jew, okay? Even though he was from Herod, he was Idumean, which we would call Jordanian, but there was a connection there. Through Edom and Esau and Jacob and blah, blah, blah. But we won't get into all that. Okay? So especially because you were an expert in the custom, the questions to which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem. All the Jews know this. All right? I'm not going to do this. Who I was is very well known as I grew up. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now, no doubt, again, there were Sadducees present, and they just went, yeah, right, you stinking Pharisees, right? But whatever, this is Paul's testimony. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to, notice he says, our fathers. Okay, so you know this. And you know that this is something. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Okay, now this is really significant on what's happening here. Because he's speaking to a guy who obviously is in the line of Herod the Great. So this is a guy whose grandfather slaughtered all the babies in a place called Bethlehem to try to stop Jesus. It's a guy whose uncle had killed James the apostle and incarcerated Peter and meant to do so with Peter. His father had, I'm sorry, that was his father. His uncle had beheaded John the Baptist. So this is who Paul's talking to. This guy, his family, they know full well what's going on here. Okay? And you know, Agrippa, especially since you claim to understand the law and the prophets, we're going to see that in just a sec. He's going to make a reference to that. This idea of raising the dead, you already know this. This is not a surprise. And remember, what they had at the time, this was they had the Torah, the first five books, and the Tanakh, the Old Testament. And Paul is just saying that in the Torah and in the Tanakh is the resurrection. You already know this. I'm not telling you not something that you don't already know. That's what he's doing here. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Now, while that's going on, and Paul knows this, Agrippa knows this, Festus is new, he's the new kid on the block. He's listening to this. Can you just see him sitting there going, that's what he was meant when he was talking about this guy raising from the dead, this Jesus dude. And you can just see him like everybody else just going, these Jews, ay, ay, ay. And now you got the Jews as if they're not wacky enough. Now you got this sect of theirs called the Christians. They're even more wacky because they believe there was a dude that was dead. And now he's running around talking to everyone. I mean, you can just see this all running through his mind as Paul's talking to Agrippa, because Paul's talking to Agrippa as one that understands the law and the prophets. You see, this is really significant. Indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. We both know who we're talking about. Notice he adds Nazareth in here. Festus might not have meant anything to Festus, but it certainly meant something to Agrippa. Jesus of Nazareth. They all knew who Jesus of Nazareth was, right? So this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. This was before he'd become a follower of this Jesus, right? This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, you know, the guys standing around here, these guys. And when they were put to death, that is the Christians, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. How did I get them to blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I was exceedingly enraged against them, and I persecuted them, even to the foreign cities. I used torture, I used everything to get them to renounce their faith in their Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I was, Agrippa. You know this. You already know this. This is nothing new. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus, in other words, I was going to keep doing this, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, at midday along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. Okay, it completely enveloped us. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying, now notice, in the Hebrew language. Now we know that Luke is writing in Greek and he's recording all of Paul's words specifically in Greek, right? But when Jesus spoke directly to Saul at this time on the road to Damascus to tell him who he was, A, where he was going to go, B, and what Jesus, where Jesus would send him later, he spoke to him in the Hebrew language. Now, we talked about the significance of this a couple of weeks ago, but he's before Agrippa now. And it's doubtful that Agrippa, being Idumean, that he would have been able to speak. So Paul is saying here that he's not only fulfilling the Old Testament law and the prophets, he's speaking to me at that point in the language of the law and the prophets. This is huge, what's being said here. So he said to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, we talked about that. The goad was the stick that had the thing in there, and you would stick it into the ox or whatever to keep it going one way or another. I had like a picture of a nail in the end of a board and whack it in the neck to get it to go whichever way you wanted to go. That's what's going. Now, we talked about this when we looked at chapter 9 on Paul's conversion. What he's saying here is you're kicking against something. What is it that you're kicking against? What is implied here is Jesus said, Paul, I was keeping you online, but you kept wanting to go, so I'm doing this, but you keep resisting. In other words, Paul was in turmoil inside about what he was doing. We talked about this back in chapter 9. And it seems highly likely that he was starting to go, I think there's something to this Jesus that these people are proclaiming, but he could not, as a Pharisee, he could not embrace it. He just couldn't, so he was fighting, and that's what's being described here. So it's hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, well, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. Now, everybody's hearing this, but Agrippa is the main audience. Festus is over here. He's probably just going, boy, this dude, this guy's whacked. Okay? In fact, we're going to see that he's going to say something to that effect. But you see what Paul is doing? He's making sure that everybody understands that ultimately it's not Paul that's standing before these. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because watch what he says. I will deliver you. This is what Jesus said. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles. There's a representative of the Jews, Agrippa, the representative of the Gentiles, the Romans, Festus. Jesus just said, I'm going to take you from both of them. Neither one of them are going to have power in your life. Do you see what's being said here? Do you see the confidence that we have as believers, regardless of what circumstances confront us? Or the situation that we find ourselves, no matter how hostile it is? We got to stop with the droopy-lipped stuff, man. They just don't want to listen to the shut up. Just testify. It's not up to you how people respond to it. You just speak the truth and let God worry about the rest. We can't change anyone's heart, and we certainly can't change their minds. So stop trying. You pray, you testify, the rest is in God's hands. Okay? So I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles. These guys are going, oh boy, both of the representative, you know, leaders here, I'm going to rescue you from both. Why though? But not to do anything, but to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. In other words, I did exactly what he asked me to do. That's why I'm standing here today. See? Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus. Syria, Damascus is still there. It's in an uproar now, but anyways, by the way, I've told you guys for years, watch Turkey. I'm telling you, pay attention. but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea. That's exactly what Jesus said in the first chapter and verse 8 of Acts. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Paul just said, I did it. I did exactly what he asked me to do. And then to the Gentiles, the uttermost parts of the earth, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works befitting repentance. For these reasons, those are the reasons. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from who? From Rome? Nope. From Agrippa? Nope. From the Roman commander Lysias? Nope. From God. I'm here because God has been in this all along. And I would certainly have, things were different, but nevertheless, here I am. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great. Who's in the room? The small and the great. We're talking top dogs down to whoever's, however low it went. You know, probably not low men were not probably ultimately invited, but you get the idea. Let's see. Sanctified faith. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient, but declared first that they should repent and turn to God and do the works for good. For these reasons, the Jews seized me and killed me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand. I've been faithful to the call, witnessing both to the small and the great, saying no other things than those, and here it is, which the prophets and Moses said would come. You know this, Agrippa. I'm not telling you anything. You already know this. You know what the prophets and Moses said. You also know that Jesus fulfilled what he said, right? That the Christ would suffer. Wait a minute. The law and the prophets speak of Jesus suffering? I thought you couldn't find the New Testament in the Old. Apparently you can. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead. Wait a minute. The resurrection isn't in the Old Testament. Sure it is. Yeah, that he would suffer, that he would be the not only rising from the dead, but the first to rise from the dead, which Paul would later write to one of the churches, right? First to rise from the dead, and then he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles, Micah, right? Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, notice it's Festus here. He's had enough. Paul's been talking to Agrippa, you know, mano y mano with everybody else in it. Festus has been going over here going, what the heck is going on here? And he's had enough. And he jumps up and Paul said, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. You're insane, dude. Are you listening to what you're saying? That's what Festus, not Agrippa, is saying. Rome is saying, you're a nut job, dude. Listen to you. You've studied way too many books. You should have read the books with pictures. But now you're whacked, man. You're crazy. But he said, no, I'm not mad. This is Paul's response, most noble Festus. But I speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, Festus, because the king before whom I speak freely, he knows these things. Whoa. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention. Wink, wink, Agrippa. We both know how much you know. None of this has escaped your attention. Since this thing was not done in a corner. I mean, come on. It's all over the Roman Empire, for goodness sake. Look where I'm standing. Okay? King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Because we know that from other testimonies that he did believe the prophets. And like I said, unlike his predecessors, this guy seems to have really been interested in what was being said here. Do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Paul is saying, I know that what you see there, you know and you understand that. And then, of course, the famous statement, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now, it depends on the translation you get or who's teaching this. Okay? Oh, what, Paul, you think that you can persuade me to be a Christian in such a short time? That's how some read it. I do not believe that's what's happening. I think it's exactly as it said. You almost, Paul, if you were to go on, I'm embracing what you're saying here. And we're going to see from a statement later that I think the Spirit, not Paul, the Spirit was getting a hold of Agrippa. Now, whether he responded completely, we don't know. But whatever the case, so I read it just as it said. I don't believe this was like, oh, what do you think? In just a few minutes, you're going to turn me into a Christian, Paul? Please. Come on. He's just said, I know you believe the prophets. See? So, and I think when you're hearing the truth like this, I don't think Festus, Agrippa was really concerned about Festus being there at this moment because the word of God was speaking to him, coming through Paul, see, and reminding him of the things he had studied. And Paul said, listen, I would to God that not only you, do you see Paul's sincerity here? It's a sincere reply. I don't think it would have been. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think it would have been had this guy been a smart aleck. I think he's genuinely. I would to God that not only you, but also those who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am. I just don't want you to be in chains for what I just said to you. You see, that's why I think what I think. Take it or leave it. It doesn't really matter. So when Paul had said these things, the king stood up. He's like, wow, that's amazing. As well as the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they said, okay, remember we were getting together, we're going to talk about what we're going to write. And you see Festus walking over there going, I don't have a clue what I'm going to write now. I thought I had it. Dude, you got to get on that email, like now, because I'm totally confused. This guy is nuts. Okay, but notice, when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves. This man, that's the they here, because it's still within the conflict, is Agrippa and Bernice. That's who's speaking here. Agrippa's still, Festus is probably still going, oh my gosh. Okay, this man is doing nothing deserving death or chains. Notice it doesn't say, except he's a nutcase. It doesn't say that. That's how we know who's speaking here. These people, they were moved by what Paul said. Remember last week when we looked at Paul before Felix? And when Paul started speaking of sin and righteousness, Luke told us, Felix got uncomfortable. He's like, oh, well, that's enough for today. Come back later. You know, when the Spirit of God starts moving on people, they're not going to want to listen to you, man. Remember what it was like? I didn't want to hear people saying to me, listen, man, the path you're on is going to take you where you don't want to go. You don't want to go there. There's a way to change this. You know, I remember thinking, oh, man. And I knew then from that point on, I had a decision to make. I just knew it. Nobody had to tell me. So that's kind of what's being described here. This man has done nothing deserving of death. Notice then Agrippa says to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Do you know what we just heard, Festus? We heard the gospel that might be offensive to some, but it's nothing to have this guy. And I'm telling you, had he not asked to go to Caesar, you need to turn this guy loose. But since he appealed to Caesar, it's out of both our hands. He's got to go to Caesar. That's the end. The end. Let's pray. No. So here's the thing you need to understand. And it's like we talked about last week. It's not changing. But I want to drive this home because of the time. This, what's happened here, and we've been looking at, and it's been this slow process. I know that's why we're doing 2 chapters a week. And by the way, I made 2 chapters again, just in case. So now I get a second stripe put on my shoulder. But the point is that the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is so significant that don't think for one second he's not going to put you in front of the Supreme Court. Oh, that'll never happen. Really? Which God do you serve? Yes, it can. What about just the neighbor? You see, the point is, we're getting to a place today where who we are is hated just as much as it was back then. It has been that way throughout history. But we've been we've been quite safe in America. But I keep saying this, and I'm not gloom and doom. I think it's a wonderful thing because it's following just exactly what Jesus said. So it doesn't bum me out at all. But you are rapidly becoming the minority. Okay? And your views are not just not liked by people. Your views are hated by people that live right next door to you. You understand that, right? Because you have the words of hope. You have the words of life. And darkness wants nothing to do with light. They don't. So don't think for one second that everything's going to get. And right now, we're still, quote unquote, protected. But as I said, there's a real possibility that this could change. Embrace it so that the gospel can be proclaimed in places that you and I might not otherwise go if this doesn't happen. We got to quit worrying about it and what the church is and start being what the church is supposed to be. Take a stand. Man up, woman up. We're coming to these days. You've heard me say this repeatedly. The Lord has always said he's going to shake the tree, the church. And make no mistake about it. That which is not fruit will not remain. It won't. It's just not. And anybody that's playing the game and saying, I'm an orange, I'm an orange, I'm an orange, trying to hang out in the orange tree when you're a dang apple, you ain't going to last when the thing gets shook. The Lord himself will separate the men from the boys, the women from the girls. And what we are, what we believe, is going to have to be more about who we are and what we do than what we say. We put so much in what is said, right? It makes so different. Well, they said, well, he said, she said, really? Okay, what does what they say match what they do? Because what they do is the reality, is it not? Of course it is. Okay? You watch people you know. I play in the NFL. You're going, no, you don't. He's looking at you, no, you don't. Well, I'm the same size as a linebacker, 6'1", 2.5", plus 15. So I watch the NFL and I say, wow. Oh, look, I tell Marie, look, that dude, he's the exact same size I am. He's 6'1", he's 260. She looks at him, she looks at me, and she goes, I ain't seeing it. What we say is irrelevant. We got to quit putting so much effort into words. It's irrelevant. Stop flapping the lips. We got to stop. And we got to start being the people that we're supposed to be. So people go, that's a person that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. These people, Paul's and all of those after him, that were slaughtered for their faith, literally throughout history, to this day are being slaughtered for their faith while we sit with our fans on us and the lights and, you know, all the stuff that we're talking about here. And they're dying. You know, I don't know how extreme it's going to get, but we do know that at some point it's going to get really bad. Okay? So we got to stop playing the game. And we got to be willing to stand before whoever God puts us before, whether it's a Caesar or whether it's a city councilor, whether it's a president or a Supreme Court justice or whether it's the governor. We got to quit worrying about it. Our testimony is as true today as it was for those guys back then. And it is the only thing that will change our society and change the hearts. Not what we say, but who we point to, who is evident in our lives. Amen? And that's what we have to do. That's what I've taken out of these, all of these trials and stuff with Paul. And I keep saying it every week, man. It's time to stand. Yeah, the days of being a weenie are over. Okay, just the way it is. We can't do it anymore. We have to stand for what we believe. Amen? All right, stand, and we'll close in prayer.